Let me start this morning by telling you about the redwood tree. They are the largest living things on earth. They are the tallest trees, growing to around 300 feet high. And they can survive for up to 2,500 years. Now, you would think that such a large tree would have a massive root system, reaching down perhaps hundreds of feet into the ground. But in actual fact, that's not so. The roots of these trees are very shallow, and they are intertwined with other trees around them. They are tied in with each other. They are interlocked with the other trees around them. And it's from that intertwining and interlocking that they derive their amazing strength. And so the winds can come and the storms can blow, and even though they may not have fantastically deep roots, because they are intertwined with the other trees around them, they survive. The trees draw their strength and their stability and their longevity from one another. With an interlocking root system, they support and sustain each other. They need each other to survive, and so do we. This is my message this morning. What the Lord wants to teach us today is that you will draw strength and longevity from Christian community, from being in a community with other brothers and sisters. Now, we are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we are bound together in a community of faith. Our faith is in Jesus. And we are not only bound together with Jesus, we are bound together with one another. We are interlinked with one another. Fellowship with Christ means fellowship with each other. Through Christ, we are family. Through Christ, we are a community of believers. And this, for you and me, is our God-given root system, our God-given strength. And as such, this is intended to meet some critical needs in our lives. This, what God has intended for us, brings great strength and great stability into our lives. Today, I'm going to talk about the foundation of Christian fellowship. I'm going to talk about the intention of Christian fellowship, and I'm going to talk about the strength of Christian community. Now, the foundation of Christian community is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? He's the foundation of the church. He is the reason that we exist. It's because of him and what he has done for us, and because of the power of the gospel in our lives, that we exist as a community. Paul said, when he wrote to the Corinthian church after he had founded it, he said, "When I came among you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." A church that is not founded on the gospel of Jesus is not a church. Every genuine and real church is founded on Jesus, is founded on the gospel, is founded on the forgiveness of sins, is founded on what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. It's not founded on any other man. It's not even founded on the apostles. It's founded on Jesus Christ himself. Now, it wasn't easy for the first Christians, just as it's not easy for Christians in North Korea, in Syria, in Iraq, in Pakistan, in all those countries today. But if we look at the text of the New Testament, we find that it says, all that believed were together. I want you to note that. All that believed were together. Right? It's a bit like saying that those with blonde hair were all together. Can you imagine that? Everybody in Ollerton with blonde hair being in the same place. Not a case of Those with long blonde hair are over there, and those with short blonde hair are over there, and those with blonde hair but their roots are showing are over there. No, what you get from this passage of the Bible is the sense of togetherness. All the believers, it says, were together in one place. There were no factions among them. That's the first thing that you note. There was a unity of heart and mind and belief among them, and they were all focused on Jesus. The second thing you notice is that there were signs and wonders happening among them through the apostles. The power of the supernatural was breaking out, and that's still God's plan for us today, is that we should be a people who believe and receive the supernatural power of God. Then it says they held all things in common. Everything they owned, they held in common. That doesn't seem to have been replicated in the other communities. The other communities seem to have expressed their togetherness in other ways, but certainly in the church in Jerusalem, there was a communal type of living. They held everything in common. And it says they sold their possessions and gave to the poor. There was an incredible spirit of generosity among those people. They attended the temple daily for prayer, and they broke bread in their homes, and they were full of thanksgiving. What an amazing picture of an amazing group of people. Have you got a picture in your mind of what was happening in that first Christian community? Now, this was no ordinary community. This was supernatural community. Who could possibly bring about such a community? Do you think a very clever and articulate professor of theology could reason people into this kind of altruistic and generous and selfless community? Would it be possible for a great man manager like Alec Ferguson, or a great motivator of people, to do this? I don't think so. This was the work of Jesus. This was Jesus at work. This was the power of the Holy Spirit. This was God's miraculous working in the hearts of people. Because, you know, if God is going to bring about a Christian community in any place, in any part of the world, it's got to happen because of God's miraculous power. If this kind of community, this selflessness, this generosity, this togetherness, this concern for each other is to be replicated anywhere, it's got to be a miracle of God. God has got to work in people's lives and in people's hearts. If we are going to be a community that is full of thanksgiving and not full of complaint and criticism, then God has to do a work in our lives. God has to do a miracle in people's hearts. The only reason that a Christian community can thrive is because of the miraculous, supernatural work of Jesus among us. And I encourage you this morning to open your hearts as never before, to let Jesus work in you, and to let Jesus deal with the introversion and the pauper spirit that the world can so easily give us. God is doing the same miracle in you, and he's working in you right now, this morning. God is changing your heart, because by his word, he's opening up the vista of a different kind of community. Their community was focused on the gospel of Jesus. The teaching to which they devoted themselves was the message about Jesus proclaimed by the apostles. The apostles preached Jesus. They preached that Jesus died. They preached that he was buried. And they preached that he came back to life again, and that he would appear in this world one day. That was the focus of their message. Now, let me say, this was no social gathering for the convenience of the members. This was not a pampering session that massaged the egos of those who attended. Unlike so many fellowships today, where the egos of people have to be massaged, and where people are just looking for a social gathering where they can have their social needs met. No, this was not a pampering session. This was not just a social gathering. This was a gathering that was focused on teaching, on fellowship, on breaking of bread, and on prayer. This means that they were all focused on Jesus, what he had done, and what he was continuing to do among them. Genuine community happens when we reach up to Jesus and when we reach out to one another and we intertwine our roots with one another. So let us talk about not just the foundation of Christian community, but about God's intention for Christian community. God's intention for the church, his community, is to be at the center of your life. God's intention for the church is that he intends the church community to be the hub of your life, not an additional extra, not, and certainly not, a minor bolt-on. In his book, Connecting Church, author Randy Frazee writes, "The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church." You can get communities all over the place, but if you want authentic community, you have to come to church. The writings of Scripture, he says, lead one to conclude that God intends the church not to be one more bolt on the wheel of activity in our lives, but the very hub at the center of one's life. God intends the church to be the hub of our lives. The church or the local community is essential for your and mine spiritual well-being. In the New Testament, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Maverick Christians. There is no individualism that is rife in our society today, and let me say, has contaminated your life because we were brought up with it and has contaminated my life. In the early church, when we read the Acts of the Apostles, there was no individualism. There were no, oh, I can be a Christian and not go to church kind of mentality. In the first century, the Christians, the believers, just like in Iraq today, just like in Syria or North Korea, the Christians needed to be intertwined, and God expected them to be there for each other. Likewise, we need each other today, and God expects us to be there for each other. The world today is in danger of losing a real sense of community. The world today wants connection. People today want connection, but they don't want real community, and they don't want real relationship. Technology, you've got it in your pocket, haven't you? Technology keeps us all connected, but it doesn't give us relationship. You know, I see people going online time and time again, and they tell us about the disasters that they've had in their lives. They go on Facebook, and they tell us about what the boyfriend has done or whoever and how devastated they are. And people come online, and they get page of comments, sympathetic comments. I'm there for you. I love you. But have you ever seen a comment that said, can I come round and meet with you? Have you ever seen a comment that says, when can we meet up? Where can we actually have relationship? No, it's there for you. Inbox me. Text me. See, we're in danger of having connection, but having no relationship. We are connected. Some of you, perhaps even now as I'm talking, you're connecting on Facebook with somebody. We are connected, but we are still alone. Through church community, God has ordained that we play a vital role in each other's lives. We are right to expect that we are there for each other. Today, we have learned, unfortunately, to expect more from technology than we do from one another. That's sad. The phone works, but the person sitting beside you in the seat this morning may not be there for you when you actually need them. In Christian community, however, we don't make meaningless commitments that have no substance, but we make commitments that we are genuinely and actually there for each other. For that reason, we are commanded as Christians in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It says, but let us encourage one another. In other words, let us be there for one another. Let us support one another. Let us bless one another. That's what Christian community is all about. As a church, we actually meet. We actually talk to one another. We stay behind at the end and we have a cup of tea and we make connections, not just connections, but we form relationships. We are a real community, an actual community, not a virtual online community. This intertwining of lives was expressed by Luke when he said, all the believers were one in mind and heart. The early Christians were united into a community of faith. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they had the mind of Jesus. In other words, they made every effort to be led by the Spirit of God and to think and act like Jesus. They promoted his values and his way of life, forgiving, not holding grudges, not judging, not adopting a better than thou mentality that we often see in the church, believe it or not, and sharing their lives and their belongings with each other. The consequence of this was that the church grew. We sometimes try to grow church without actually going through the process of being there for one another and loving one another and supporting one another and encouraging one another, because sometimes we practice virtual community rather than actual community. But when we learn to practice real community, we don't have to work at growing the church. The church automatically grows. Because for the early Christians, the church was the center of their lives. It was the pub, if you like. It was the social center. It was the spiritual heart of their lives. Their lives revolved around the church. The purpose was not just to connect people, but for people to be there for each other and to bring about genuine change in society. So God's intention for you is for you to be part of community and for that community to be the hub or the center of your life, just like it was in the early church. If we want New Testament church, then we have to go back to the principles and the things that they did in the early church. And the third thing is the strength that you will derive from Christian community, the strength that you derive from interlocking roots. This interlocking of people's lives has amazing benefits. God works through people. God works through people. A smile, a word of encouragement, a word of direction or correction, a word of appreciation or admiration, a hug or the laying on of hands or a touch. As the early Christians faced the inevitable trials, as indeed they're facing them in many parts of the world today, you face trials and troubles and persecutions and tragedies. God intended that those early Christians be supported, be strengthened, be encouraged, and empowered through the community of believers. And even though they were new believers and their roots hadn't gone down very deep, yet because they were intertwined with each other, they were able to stay strong and they were able to stand up tall and stand against the persecution and the trials and the problems of life. This morning, I want to encourage you. You can be a new Christian. You can be a Christian for a long time. And both have their issues. Because when you're a Christian for a long time, you can begin to think that actually I can survive on my own. That's not true. You still need the body of believers, and the body of believers, they still need you. And as a young Christian, you may feel weak. You may feel it's difficult. You may not have your roots down deep. You may not have a great understanding of the Bible. But you know what the Bible teaches? That if you intertwine your life with the lives of other Christians around about you, you can have an amazing strength and an amazing power and set out on the route of amazing longevity. Your Christian walk does not have to be truncated or cut off at an early stage because of problems and difficulties. You can live a long and happy and fruitful and successful Christian life. As we face the storms and temptations of life, we should expect to receive strength and guidance and ministry from each other. Older Christians this morning, there are younger Christians here and they need you. Younger Christians, you need the older Christians and you need to intermingle and entangle your lives with people around you. David, in Psalm 61, verse 2, he cried out to God in a time of great difficulty. And then in verse 5, God answered him, and David said, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." You see, God had strengthened his faith and empowered him, but it was through fellow believers that this had happened. "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." The fact of the matter is that God works in our lives through fellow believers. People bring us strength, encouragement, direction. They minister into our lives when times are difficult. During times when we are overwhelmed by trials, by heartaches, by the burdens of life, God uses fellow believers to strengthen us and to bring us encouragement. And sometimes when we wonder if God really does love us, have you ever thought that? Does God really love me? I'm sure there are people here this morning who are even thinking, does God really love me? You know that if we're thinking that, God uses another believer to strengthen you and to bring the love of God into his life, because he chooses to come to you through another person. He's the God who comes, but he doesn't just always come out of the air. He uses his word, but he also uses the people beside you. And through other Christians, we can sense and know God's love and care. When we are loved and cared for by another believer, especially during painful times, we gain a new sense of God's love at work through them for us. When God seems distant, the love of a brother or sister is there. And it's real, and it's tangible, and it's expressing the fact that God still loves you. We cannot afford to stand alone or to go it on our own. We need each other. We need the community of faith. Now, a few years ago, we had a very heavy snowfall. You may remember it. In our garden, we had 3 tall trees. That is very difficult for an Irishman to say. I want you to understand that. We had 3 tall trees in our garden. I think they're conifers. I'm not entirely certain. But following a 12-inch snowfall, it was interesting to see the effect. Generally, the trees were covered with heavy snow, and they survived standing upright. But there were a couple of branches that had somehow become dislodged before the snowfall. And when the snow fell on those branches bent over, bent right down. The snow had that, you know, effect upon them. This only happened where the branches stood alone, where the branches were intertwined with each other, and where the branches were standing upright and hadn't in any way become detached. All those branches stood upright, and they were strong, and they were able to carry the weight of that heavy snowfall. But where they had somehow even slightly detached themselves from the body of the tree, the snow came and the snow weighed it down and right down and bent the branches. Didn't break off, but they bent. In some trees, they will break off, and they will lie there dead. But afterwards, when the snow went away, and we tried to reintegrate those branches with the tree, we put them back, and because something had happened in that branch, the branches kept coming away. They wouldn't stay upright. They wouldn't grow upright anymore. And eventually, we had to cut those branches off. The lesson, or the moral of this story this morning is, don't even for a moment allow yourself to think that you can be a strong Christian without other believers around you. Don't for a moment think that you are strong enough to be able to stand on your own, because you know what? You're not. None of us are. And we get bent over. And sometimes, you know, the longer we stay away from other believers and from other Christians, the harder it is to be reintegrated back into the body of Christ. The closer that we stand in community, the more we are able to stand up, the more strength that we have in our lives, because community empowers us. It gives us strength. It gives us encouragement. There's just some fantastic zip that we get from the other believers around about us. How many times do you come into church feeling down and you go out full of life? Why? Because you have drawn energy, not only from God, but from the brothers and sisters around about you. I'm going to finish with a little illustration that I came across recently. It's a lady called Joan, and this is what she wrote. She said, "I recently spent a great deal of hours next to my son's lifeless body on life support. I never stopped praying. However, I found myself praying but not listening to God's voice. I allowed Satan's voice to be louder than God's. Many times through those wee hours, all I could think about was losing my only son. A young Christian chaplain visited us frequently in ICU, and just his gentleness of spirit, his prayers, and his understanding of our pain touched me so greatly. He too had almost lost one of his small children to death." And she goes on to say, "But God gave me my son back. He gave my son a second chance. We were surrounded by families totally devastated by the loss of their loved ones. As a family, we decided early on, if we could make their journey any easier, we would try. I was amazed at the number of families that just needed our prayers and someone to just sit with them and say nothing. I have learned many lessons from my son's journey, and I am thankful that God has slowed us all down." Maybe God needs to slow you down this morning in some areas of your life so that you can make the church the hope, the center, the pivotal point of your life.